Okay, this is very exciting. Rabbi Gerst, we had the very tremendous privilege of being in Eretz Israel just last week, and I'm still holding on to all of your words and very, very grateful. I can't believe it. Now we're looking, yeah, Baruch Hashem. Just I'm right there. I'm right there in the Aish building overlooking the Kotel, and we are where our thoughts are. So that's Rabbi Nachman. So I just want to welcome everybody. And before we get started, I just want to give everybody a heads up today and the next. Aviva, you could tell us how long this for
From
the eight
now,
shabbat.
today,
Yeah.
right now, until May 4th.
Okay, it's very, very important that Aish is doing Aish Ha'am is right now. Doing a very, very important voting in the basically in the world today, and we need to get the votes. What's happening is there's different people that have been asked to represent them, I being one of them. And Aviva, you're going to send out. Could you send out to everybody the opportunity to vote? What we really need to do is we need to get these votes. Can you give the exact name really quickly? Because I just, it's for the Zion. I'm still
The
a little
World
bit.
Zionist Congress every 5 years has an election, and different organizations have an ability to be a part of it. It controls a lot of money that gets directed to different programming in Israel. There's a lot of observant groups, Orthodox groups, that are trying to get involved in the World Zionist Congress now because it allows us to maintain financial control over a lot of money to direct it towards programs that preserve all of our values. And Aish is one of those organizations. And as Barry is so deeply connected to Aish, and it's so much a part of the Chizuk mission and who we are and what we do, it just makes sense that Barry's part of their slate this year. So if you can vote, you don't have to vote today, but if you can, that's great. But the voting goes until May 4th. It costs $5 to sign up to vote. It's just covering their administrative costs for whatever it is to run their website. Anyone is eligible to vote as long as you are not an Israeli citizen and over 18. So
That's
send it
so
to everyone
beautiful.
you know
Thank you.
and vote. It
Yeah,
takes two
they
seconds
really
to do
need
it.
it. They really, really need it. Okay, without further ado, welcome everybody. And again, if everybody could put on, even for thank you, I'm seeing faces. If we could see your faces, it makes such a difference, even for just a few minutes. All of the learning, please, should be. I always ask for my mother and Aliyah for her neshama, Shendel Bas Moshe, Ruchama Chaya from Bas Dov Pinchas, a Rav Yisrael. Noach ben Yitzhak Matisyahu, for Rebbetzin Dina Bas Elchanan, Rav Zacharia, Shimon ben Yitzhak HaKohen, Chana Mindel Bas Yisrael, and Refuah Shalema for all of the. I'm just going to just say this over, that Pesach Betzalel ben Chaya Bat Sheva, Yosef Mendel ben Rachel, Liba Ahuva Bas Chana Riva. Zacharia Dov ben Peril Shira, and for everybody, all the hostages, Rabbi Gerst, can I just give you a tall order that all of the words that you say right now should enter our hearts? It should enter the hearts of everybody. It should be right. Our
Amen.
actions are creating
Amen.
cosmic
Amen.
reactions. And every one of the hostages today, please Hashem, bring them home. People that are in hostage that we don't even know, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, we should see refuahs, yeshuas, and geula. And this Purim should be a Purim like never before, where Hashem brings us all home to him. And we should know who we are, what we possess. And without further ado, Rabbi Gerst, thank
Can
you
I
for
just,
being here.
Barry, can I just say that
Please.
I am Sam, hi everybody. I'm
Hi.
Ellie Walden. Somebody has just given me this all important book to read that I've never read before. It's All the Same to Me by Rabbi Moshe Gersh.
That's it. It's awesome.
If I tell you, life
It's
altering
awesome.
book, life altering. I cannot put it down. It's maybe it's
Awesome.
not meant to be read in one shot, but I cannot put it down. And I thank you, Rabbi Gersh.
Yay. Thank you for that, because it's emes and it's unbelievable. Okay, without further ado, Rabbi Gerst, thank you for being here with us.
Well, thank you, Ebertson. And first and foremost, amen to your beautiful bracha as we come in here together. Yeah, it's a lot. The world is a lot. Everything that's happening on the planet right now is a lot. And we're sitting in the most beautiful time. Adar is the invitation to accept the paradox, to accept the fact that on the one hand, it's the best time in human history, and on the other hand, there's still great suffering, and we have to be able to hold space for everything. A lot of people don't know this, by the way, but we timed the book, It's All the Same to Me, to come out in Adar, because it's an Adar book. It's the whole essence of what it means to live with the deep spiritual connection, to live with hishtavos, equanimity, to be okay with life, and to be in a state of allowing is Adar. That's what we're doing. It's remembering that everything truly at the deepest level, everything is working out, has always been working out, that there's a cosmic order. The Arizal says the word for order is Seder. Seder is rooted in the word Samech Dalet, the shorash of the word Sod, which means a secret. That order means that there's a secret to reality. And the more we tap into that, the more we see the secret. But when we don't see it, so we have to know that it's still there. It's just a secret. We just can't see it yet. But that you're exactly who you're supposed to be. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. Exactly when you're supposed to be. It's never been wrong. There's never been a moment that was out of place. And when it looks out of place, it's just that. It looks out of place. But everything's right on time. You know, nothing's ever late on God's clock. The Gemara in Brachas tells us that down to a hair's breadth of a second, that David HaMelech, Shmuel, Shaul, the whole story, everything that's happening in the setup of the kingship, that Shmuel was stopped by a group of women who had a bunch of questions for him. And the Gemara asks, why does it have to tell us that? Why do we have to know that he was stopped with some questions? Just because someone's walking down the street and they ask questions, it should make its way into Tanakh. And the Gemara answers, because you have to know that him being stopped delayed the kingship from showing up even by a couple minutes. And that was on purpose too. That's also intentional. Someone stops you on the street for 30 seconds. That's not an accident. That's on purpose. You're in the market, you're buying something, the register gets stuck, the credit card's not working. Oh, it worked the second time. So why didn't it work the first time? Because it wasn't time yet to go to the next place. There is a perfect orchestra that's happening all the time. And so Adar is an opportunity to tune into that and to tap into that at a level that normally during the year we don't get to tap into. The way that the Arizal says it is that, God willing, we daven that the Geula Shlema comes today, achshav, now, right? Be'ezrat Hashem. But whenever it does come, it will be manifest everywhere in the world. So it will be clear as day. But because it's not clear as day yet, we still have a Tisha B'Av, right? Because there's still a mourning. There still is suffering. There still is challenges. There's still sadness. But that's in the physical world, in the material world, in the manifested realm. But internally, in our minds and hearts, in our perception, you can go to Geula now, and that's what Purim is about. Purim is, can you live with Geula on the inside, even though it hasn't fully manifested yet on the outside? And that's what we're walking into as we come into Adar. We are Marba v'simcha, because there is that extra depth of we can taste Geula now. It's true. It's not on the surface yet. And there's people who don't have a shidduch, and there's people who are going through physical suffering, and there's people who financially can't make ends meet. It's not finished yet. The Geula is not here yet on the outside. But the first stage is on the inside. The year starts in the winter, and this is the culmination of everything we started on Rosh Hashanah. We've been working towards this bigger vision, and now we're walking into it. I find it to be quite exciting. And it's a powerful joy to be living with the opportunity to tap into the energies of the way that Hashem set up the calendar, so that we are in this spiral. And of course, as the saying goes, you never step in the same river twice. So we've all had Adar before, and we've all had Purim before, but we've never had this Purim, and we've never had this Adar. And all of our life experiences from before are informing and giving us that next level. I saw someone doing this, and it's exactly right. We're in this time spiral, not a timeline, right? We're moving forward and up, but coming back into these energies and allowing them to wash over us. like Ruf Kook says, every time we step into tefillah and every time we step into a moed, it's like he says, it's like walking into a shower and it's just showering over you and it's cleansing you and cleaning you from different beliefs that you were holding on to up until now. But now there's another opportunity to let go of a belief that wasn't supporting you. Now is another opportunity to let go of something that was keeping you stuck and mentally blocked, and we can open up. So just in the world right now, there's so much happening. It's like amazing. I mean, we were just together in Yerushalayim with some of the people on this call, and I really am. I'm awestruck and inspired all the time by the pace, the acceleration, the movement. There's so much happening, and it's not just a lot quantity, but it's qualitatively deep, and it's fast. So it can even feel turbulent, right? Like it's like moving quickly and fast and a lot, but. You know, that's how the Chofetz Chaim described the path to Geula. You know, Baruch Hashem, I think most of us are old enough to remember what a postcard is. But I don't know if my kids will know what postcards are. But the Chofetz Chaim said that, he said, Geula works like a postcard. In the beginning, you write, you know, dear mom. And then the next line you write, I'm here in, you know, New York City, and I see a, you know, amazing statue. And then you go, and then as you get deeper and deeper into the letter, you realize you have more to say. So you have to start writing a little bit smaller. And you're like, oh, and then I saw this friend and this. And then as you start getting towards the end of the postcard, you realize I'm going to run out of space. So you start writing really, really, really small as you can to fit in as much of the story as you can, till finally at the end, you can't even make it out. But it's basically like, and I love you, and this is amazing, and I'm so happy to be here. You know, signed, you know, your child. And he says, when you look at it, every line of the postcard was the same, but the closer you get to the end, the more you have to fill in. And he says, that's what's happening as we get closer and closer to Geula. 12 months is still 12 months, but what's happening in those same 12 months is going to be incomparable to what was before. So it's the same 1 year, but what's happening now in every year, you know, it used to be every generation was like 20 years, and then it was 10 years, and now it's like 10 days. You know, and maybe in the tech world, it's like 10 hours, meaning things are moving quickly. But that's a siman tov, right? That is a sign that, as we get closer and closer to a picture of wholeness, so we're less stuck and there's less stagnation. And if you're ready and open and desire geula, this is an exciting time. If we're not ready, so it can be anxiety provoking. And it can be scary because things are moving fast and they're moving in ways that we might not be ready for. And so that's the avoda, what we're working on now in Adar is opening up our minds to Geula, opening up our minds to, what does it look like to say everything's okay? Higanu, we made it. There's a Zohar that says that spiritual awakening happens in three stages. It's based on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Mizos hanishkafa kashachar. Who is this that shines like the dawn, is beautiful like the moon, that is brilliant like the sun? And he says that those are three stages of spiritual awakening, that the dawn represents the part of us that, you know, when it's first thing in the morning, so it's still dark outside, but I can see the light and I know that something good is coming. Right? So it's not light yet, but the break of dawn is I can have hope because I now have clay. It's that aha moment, right? You were living life one way and you're still living life that way, but you got the clarity. Maybe I don't have to live this way. Maybe that belief that I've been carrying with me for, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, maybe that was a wrong belief. Maybe I inherited that belief from my mother who had a bad perspective, or my father who used to speak like this, or from that one teacher who told me that I wasn't good at, you know, and we carry this perspective. And then at some point we get an aha, like maybe that's not true. Maybe there's another way to look. And that hope is the beginning of our spiritual process. The second stage, he says, is like the moon. And the moon is now light that is growing. It waxes and wanes. There's ups and there's downs, but it's reflecting a much brighter light. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And that is, I think, where most of us find ourselves. You know, if you're even on this call, you're listening you know, you've had dawn in your life and you recognize there's more to reality. And now we're trying to integrate. We're working, we're learning, we're listening to teachers, we're reading books, we're listening to podcasts and trying to take in information so that it washes over us, so that we reflect some of that light in our life, that it impacts our behaviors a bit and our speech a bit and the way that we live. We want to reflect that. And of course, the deepest level is to shine like the sun. And the light of the sun is not just that it's more powerful, but that it's its own light. It's the light of itself. And the recognition that all of those teachings that you learned, every piece of Torah that you learned, every class that you heard, was there not giving you information that you didn't know, but was there reminding you of what your soul has always known. And it was always part of you deep down. And at some point, when you're reminded enough, you get the permission to shine brightly in this world. And when we can allow ourselves to step into that, then we're spiritually awake. And then, of course, the process starts again, because we always are moving mechayel el chayel, because one point of geula, right, is our future points galus, because we're always growing. It's ein sof. There's an infinite points of growth along the way, but the closer and closer we get to it, the more love and the more joy we experience. There's a Gemara in Sota that says the same parallel existed by Az Yashir. When we were at the Yam, we got to the sea and we burst into song. And there's three opinions as to what actually happened at the sea. Was it that we all just start, like, who wrote the words? How do we all know the words? How do we all start singing the song at the same time? We just broke, it was all Ruach HaKodesh, it was all Nevuah, what happened? So there's three opinions. And the first opinion is, it really Moshe just sang the song, and line by line, he sang one of the lines, and then everyone said, Amen. And then he sang another line, and everyone said, Amen. Then he said a third, and so on and so on. And that's the first opinion, that really Moshe sang the song, and everybody responded in unison, Amen, we agree. The second opinion says, it's not exactly that. It's really Moshe saying the line, and then we all sang the line. So we said, Az Yashir Moshe Avnei Yisrael, and everyone said, Az Yashir Moshe Avnei Yisrael. And it went back and forth, right, as they went through the whole song of Shir HaSayam. But the third opinion says, they got there, and there was this powerful Ruach Kodesh that swept over everybody, and they all sang together at the same time. And the Maharal says that, once again, these are our three stages of growth, our three stages of awakening, that in the beginning, we're hearing something and we go, yes, yes, that, Amen, yes. Oh, that idea, I didn't know that. Oh, maybe I am living with too much fear. Oh, maybe I am being overly critical on myself or my kids, or maybe, and like, we hear that and we say yes, and there's this part of us that says Amen, but we're not singing yet. It's not our, it's not our song. We're not singing at all. We're just saying yes. But then as we grow and we develop, we hear something and we're able to parrot it back, right? We become a messenger of that idea. We become an extension of that light. But it's not ours yet. We're still repeating. But the deeper and deeper we go in, we tap into something that's so deep and so real that we become the vessel, the vehicle where God, the light is shining through us, and we sing in unison all together. Our own neshama, we're all part of this one soul. That's what we're doing. That's what we're moving towards. The Chozeh Me'Lublin, when he was a child, I think they say he was 4 or 5 years old, he used to go to the forest. And he'd go for an hour or two at a time. And at some point, his mother, which, you know, if you have a five-year-old going out every day, you probably ask him, say, where are you going out into the forest every day? And he said, oh, I'm going to speak to God. I'm going to speak to Hashem. And she said, well, don't you know that Hashem's the same everywhere? He said, yeah, mommy, but I'm not. And it's this deep, powerful awareness that different places and different times open things up for us. And that, yes, of course, it's all the same to me. Yeah, it's all a shame to me. Right? Somebody asked me, why is that the name of the book? And it's because it's all Hashem to me means really everything is a reflection of God in this world. But just because it is doesn't mean that you know it or you feel it. right? And there are certain days and times and moments where we get that insight. We can open up to that reality. Oh, yeah, that's true. The idea that everything is working out for me, do I always feel that way? Do I always know that on the inside? Is that in my das? Is that a reality? Or is that just an idea, something that I try to work on whenever I can? So he says, yeah, mommy, but I'm not. Adar Purim is the, but I'm not opportunity. But I'm not, it's different now. It's different. Adar is, gosh. Mishenichnas Adar Marbim Besimcha. You know, why is it such a happy holiday? And it really is. It's like, you know, you go around, by the way, especially in Eretz Yisrael and especially in Yerushalayim, it's like you can feel it. You feel everything like on a heightened level when you're in Jerusalem, for sure. But there's this energy of like, yes, and happiness and go. And when you look at the story, the vast majority of the story is like a terrible story. It's like a very scary and sad story. You know, Esther's ripped out of her home and she's basically taken away and she never comes back, right? Like she spends the rest of her life there and she's orphaned and there's a decree on the Jews. I mean, it's a scary story when we think about it. And it's like the happiest time of the year. Like there's so much joy around. We're living in the answer. Emma says, why do we have to read the Megillah twice? We read it at night and in the morning. We don't do that with Megillas Rus. We don't do that with Koheles. We don't do that with the Parsha. But the Megillah, we have to read at night and we have to read in the morning. And the Sfas Emma says, because the first time you have to read it with the eyes of like freshness of like, wow, this was scary. And I can't believe, you know, there's tension and anxiety. I can't believe that we made it at the end. But when you read it again in the morning, it's now I get to read it with the 2020 knowing that I know what's going to happen, so I'm not scared the whole way through. And the part of the vision of Purim and Adar is if we can turn the future hindsight into the foresighted knowing that everything's okay, that everything is working out, that all the things that look like they're crooked and bent and don't make sense, right? Things are working out. So why are we marbe b'simcha so much? Because it's allowing us to be back in touch with the truth of who we are, the truth of what life is, the truth of how the world works. And the Shem Mishmuel says that if a person really wants to tap into joy, he says you have to drop everything that's not you, cut away everything that's not you, everything that's not real. He said when we just move back to like our authentic inner space, that place of truth before we've covered it up with a bunch of signs and noises and imagery and opinions and biases that we pick up along the way that said, I should be doing this, I should be doing that, the world should be doing this, the world should be doing that, President Trump should be doing this, he shouldn't be doing that, Elon Musk should be doing this, he shouldn't be doing that, my kids should be doing this, not that, every should, shouldn't, all of that noise, is that's not the essence on the inside, that's just what we're putting on top and we're projecting all of these thoughts and all of these ideas onto the world. And when we project our thoughts onto the world, we don't experience the authentic nature of reality. This is joy is when you come back to that place. And that's what Adar offers. Adar offers the ability to take 1 month and suspend our belief in all our opinions for a moment. Just as you can have them back. Like we'll give them back to you at the end of the month. It's like a trial. Like, you know, just for 1 month, let go of every thought that things should be different and accept things as they are. And that includes yourself and that includes your children and that includes your life situation. Like what would happen if we spent just a little bit of time letting ourselves experience the goodness that's already there? There's so much of it. Of course, we get all year to focus on the things that aren't going well, if that's how we choose to spend our time. And we even get a whole 3 weeks to focus on the pain. And then we get a whole day to cry about all the things that aren't going well. We do get that. That's also part of the path. Adar is, okay, now I'm going to take a moment and try to tune into a bird's eye view of reality. And from a bird's eye view of reality, things are okay. They're good and getting better. And they've always been getting better. We've been moving in the direction of growth since the beginning of time. That has been the path. I share these two anecdotes about my daughters to kind of prove a point. I'll say them bekitzer, but you know, I And thank God I love my children, and they bring so much joy to our lives. And sometimes they're in alignment with each other and sometimes less so. And there was one time where when they were younger, they're about a year apart, my two older girls, one of them was drawing a picture and it was like of a rainbow and a unicorn and a butterfly or something. And she said, Abba, Abba, look at my picture. And I looked at it and I said, wow, what a beautiful picture. You're so creative. It's so beautiful. And her sister saw it and maybe she got a little bit jealous and she walked over and she took the picture and she ripped it in half. And so, of course, you're watching. And my daughter took the picture in her hand and she said, I have two. I have two. Right. And it was this like Mochen de Godless Mashiach moment of like absolute clarity. You know, no matter what happens, everything, Gamzu Latova, right? Even this is good. Was amazing. And then on the flip side, in that same week, they were fighting about something else. And then one of them said the three words that no parent ever wants to hear their child say to another child, right? I hate you. And that was a painful moment. And then the other one looked at her and said, you know, you chose your family before you came here. Right? And she said, I did know, but I didn't know you'd be here. And once again, it's this amazing, the exact opposite side of the coin is, everything except this. So we have an even this mentality or an accept this mentality that we can go through life with. And utter is the opportunity to say, even this, even though a lot of the time we're justified to say, everything's okay, but you know, Hashem should have done better with this one. God should have known better than to put me into this test. But gosh, we are given exactly not just what we need, not even just what we want, what we signed up for. If we signed up for this, I know we've all basically forgotten by the time we get here, right? The Gemara says that we're hit on the mouth and we forget all the Torah that we learned before we came into this world. But it says we're taught the whole world. We're taught the whole perspective before we come into this world. And then we're hit on the lip. We've all heard this idea that the little indent on the lip, the cleft, is from the Malach, from the angel when we come into the world. That might be up for debate as far as that piece of the story, but the idea that we're hit and we forget that we didn't just sign up for a part of it. We actually see the whole story. Like we see it. The Leshem says that one of the greatest Mikubalim of the 20th century, of the late 19th century, he says that we saw the whole thing. There's a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that says we saw our life and we see how it's going to unfold. And we say, that's the best way for me to learn the lessons that I really want to incorporate in my soul's journey. And we see that and we bring it in. But it's easy to forget because once we get here, life is full of challenges. So Adar is the opportunity to see the Aleph Dar. That's what Adar spells, right? Aleph is God and godliness. Dar means to dwell. So I'm looking to see where God dwells in my life. I'm focusing and I'm tuning into that. It's easy for me to tune out. I'm going to focus on how things are connected and things are well. The B'nai Yisachar says that Adar is the Zman of Dagim, of Pisces, astrologically. And there's two major ideas around Pisces. One of them is that Pisces is the fish, and there's a whole world under the sea. But when we look at it from the top, you don't see the whole world under the sea. If you're lucky, if something's very close to the surface, you can see some fish swimming around. But basically, there's a whole world under there, but we don't see it. And Adar is the reminder that there is a whole world going on. There's malachim, and there's energies, and there's shluchim, and there's all these things happening behind the scenes that we don't see. But all you have to do is know that there's an ocean to know that there's fish. Right? You don't have to see all the fish to know that they're there. You don't have to see all the different sharks and whales and all the different sea life that's happening underneath to know that there's a whole world that's taking place. And we're given the sea to know that there's so much more that we don't see with our own eyes, that there's this world that's happening behind the scenes. And that's why Hashem's name's not in the Megillah, right? We don't see God's name in the story. Because the lesson is, can we learn to tune into Hashem? Can we learn to tune into a God-run, God-filled, God-directed life? Even if I don't see open miracles in Kriyas Yam Suf all the time, all I have to do is see the ocean and I know that there's fish inside. All I have to do is look around and say, wow, there are no accidents in the universe. Another element is the idea of water. Water makes everything the same. There's a level at the top, right? That the whole level at the top is the sameness. And once again, seen from a bird's eye view, we don't sit and make distinctions with what's going on underneath. There's a sameness, and that sameness is the power of the yam, the power of the ocean. And there's a focus in other of, can we tap into that power of the sea, the power of the ocean? Maybe for the sake of our time, we'll focus on just two of the main characters of the Purim story. And the Medrash, the Zohar, many other, they all speak about how Haman and Mordechai, they represent this cosmic battle between good and evil, between Mashiach and the Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara, between the ego and the soul. And let's dive into that just a bit. Haman, of course, being the evil mastermind of the Purim story, the Gemara says, what is the remes? Haman mina Torah minayin. What's the spiritual reflection of Haman in the Torah? And there's the words hamin ha'etz, right? Speaking about the Eitz Hadas. The Eitz Hadas is a reference to Haman. And who is Haman and what does he do? And why is it so evil? And where's the Yetzer Hara in it? So Rav Muttal Zilber, one of the great tzaddikim in America, lives in Borough Park. He explains the Arizal to say the following, that the Eitz Hadas, what happened over there is we went from a world of clarity, of knowing that all is one and therefore all is well, to a world of subjectivity and polarity, where things could be good or bad. And that itself is the break. The idea that there could be bad, that this might not be okay, that there might be a problem, is the problem. You see, if we were still living in the state pre-Eitz Hadas, so you accept and allow things as they come in, and you deal with what shows up in front of you, but you don't judge it as being good or bad. Of course it's good. It's coming from Hashem, and we knew that, right? Because goodness is one with God. That's the definition of goodness in Torah. And the definition of evil is separation, right? The actual word, there's no word for evil in Torah. The word is ra. Ra means separate or broken off, like a teruah. We blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and it's a teruah, which means broken up sounds, right? In Tehillim, we say that it's teroem b'shevet barzel. We smash it like a iron staff. So ra, evil, is when something's broken and separated and fragmented. I don't see wholeness. I don't see how this connects to Hashem. I don't see how this is part of a bigger picture. And so that's the energy of Haman, is there's good and bad. And the moment you have that, that turns everything into a conditional reality. It turns things into personal. I get defensive. I'm looking for flattery. I'm running from criticism. I live in a love me, hate me reality, because things are good and bad, which means I can be good or bad. Oh, and if I can be bad, so then I have to do everything to be perceived as good, right? And this begins the battle of the success failure model in our psyche that we've been living with for now close to 6,000 years, right? Good, bad, success, fail, better, worse. And it leads to tension and stress and anxiety. And it's all rooted in judgment. And so that's Haman. Haman makes us doubt our reality. As we know, Haman is Amalek. Amalek famously is the Gematria Suffolk. And what are we doubting? We're doubting truth. What truth? The truth of my own goodness and the goodness of the world. That's everything. If I doubt the truth, if I doubt goodness, so then my entire life is spent trying to prove myself, or trying to fight against the dark reality. And so Amalek, Haman, it creates a battle with life, a fight with life. We're either fighting for or defending against, fighting for or defending against. It's not shalom. It's not whole. And it blinds us to reality. we don't see the big picture. And so that's this idea, like Haman is the thing that keeps us separate from our authentic self, because instead of seeing things as being part of a bigger whole, part of a seder, part of a world of lessons that we're here to grow with and stay optimistic with and positive with and move in the direction, it says that things aren't okay, that I'm not okay, that life's not okay, that, you know, I have to control the situation, otherwise everything's going to fall apart. And that itself is what makes us fall apart. Because now we're focused so much on trying to control that we're actually not living in connection and rapport with ourselves anymore and with the people around us. There's a book called The Five Regrets of the Dying. Don't know if you've ever heard of it, by Bronnie Ware. Very interesting human being and a wonderful book. And she worked in a hospice, if I recall, for many, many years. And so she would ask people towards the end of their life, which is...
Could you repeat the name? I'm sorry.
The Five Regrets of the Dying.
Dying.
Yeah. So she worked with people who were dying. And this was her life. So she spent her time interviewing them and asking them, what do they regret? And at the end of many years of interviews, she was able to make a conclusion that there were five major things that people regretted at the end of their lives. And if we had a long time and we're all sitting in the same place, we could do the whole back and forth. And I'd love to hear what you think they are, but I'll just share them with you. And it's worth the book's terrific. They said, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. I wish I let myself be happier. And I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life others expected of me. So this is probably a whole class in its own right, but just high level, big vision for a moment. Wish I hadn't worked so hard. Meaning, I gave so much to something that in retrospect, I see I didn't need to put all my energy there, but I felt like I did. It felt very urgent in the moment. It called me to be involved with it. But now that I'm sitting towards the end, like, what was I really running after? The second was, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. We keep things in. We're afraid of how people will think of us or judge us for expressing ourselves. We're afraid of how people will respond if we share ourselves with them fully. I wish I'd stayed in touch with my friends. You know, being my age bracket, I'm in my, probably you'd call it late 30s. I still think mid 30s, but I guess I got to get used to that, right? It's like the older you get, the more busy you are, the more time with your kids. And you do, you start to like, you know, your social network doesn't, unless you actively walk in the direction of it. Right? You actually spend less time with friends. Wish I'd let myself be happier. When I speak to people and I meet with a lot of people one-on-one, this and the next are probably the two at the top where we somewhere along the way picked up the idea that life is supposed to be hard and I'm only allowed to be happy if, and we make our happiness conditional. If I get to this achievement, when I get to that space in the world, or when I get to that other place in time, right? What in It's All the Same to Me called the if there then distortion. If my condition change when I get there in space or then in time, when things change or when I'm better or when I get to that place, then I'm allowed to take a deep breath and be happy. But that's not true. That's Haman. All of this is Amalek. All of this makes us doubt ourselves. And of course, the last one is, I wish I had the courage to live true to myself and not the life others expected of me. We're so impacted by the world around us, and the whole world's actually taking place in our own hearts. The whole reality is inside of us. And maybe like when you simplify the message, the real message is, I wish I prioritized what really matters, which is that I'm allowed to be myself. I'm allowed to be happy. I'm allowed to love because I have a soul. My soul is the essence of joy. And I'm here to have human and spiritual connection. The Eitz HaDaas convinces us, right? Haman, that force inside of us is the force that convinces us and makes us judge and fight for our life with our life. Fighting for and against things that aren't the big picture. And so what we want is to step away from the Eitz Hadas, move towards the Eitz HaChaim. And now that's our other character over here, which is Mordechai. Mordechai is, his name itself means Mar Dachi, means to be, Mar means bitterness, and Dach means pure. So it means to be pure from bitterness. Mar, what is bitterness? Mar is the same gematria of Amalek, 240. It's the same gematria of Suffolk. The real bitterness in our life is the part of us that doubts our own goodness and that doubts the goodness of the world. That's the bitterness. And Mordechai was pure from that. He was free from that. The Gemara says, Mordechai mina Torah minayin. Where is the reflection of Mordechai in the Torah? And it points to the ketores, to the incense. And over there, the incense, there's one of the, a piece that's called the Mor Dror, which means the master of freedom. Mor can mean either bitterness or master. So it means either the master of freedom or free of bitterness. So what made Mordechai so free? It's because he didn't have these doubts. To be free is to be trusting, to live in surrender, to know everything is okay, that you can let go. Rav Matzal Zilber, in that same place I mentioned above, says Mordechai had the midah of hishtavos. He was able to say, it's all the same to me. Whether, it doesn't mean I don't take action, but I recognize where everything's coming from and where everything's leading me to. So to live in that surrender, to live in a state of allowing, to let go and say, okay, so now I have to deal with this. So, you know, they took Esther. So instead of, you know, crying and banging on the gates and trying to get a political, you know, pardon for his wife, he said, okay, so that's not going to work. What do I have to do? I have to get in clothing and spend time by the gate and get messages to her. I'll whisper messages to her. Okay, fine. What do I do next? Right? Now, at the same time, Haman, who's the scariest presence in all of the land. I mean, you have to imagine, God forbid, Hitler, Yimach Shemo, walking down the street. Everyone's bowing to him or saluting to him. And there's this one guy in the street who's like, I'm not bowing. I'm not saluting. Right? You think about it like that. He would be killed on the spot. Like, how could you do that? And he was, but it's all the same. Like, I'm living with God. Like, you're just a person. Your opinion doesn't make that much difference in my life. If me standing up for what's true inside of me is going to make you attack me, so then fine, I'll deal with that when that comes. But it's living in complete trust and faith that things are cosmically okay. And it allows you to live in the present moment. We're so much of the time running around trying to hold on to something from the past or fix the future. But Mordechai, to be free from that bitterness, is I don't have to give in to the suffix. I don't have to give in to the doubting mind of Haman. And that's the joy, the shame Mishmuel is talking about. Mishenichnas Adar Marben Besimcha, why are you so happy? Because if I can act a little bit like the vision of Mordechai, to be a little bit like Esther, to be someone who can hear the call, Esther is the other side of that. Esther is the one who can hear the inner voice saying, there's a time for everything. Don't worry. Don't worry. We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are. Our consciousness, what we're listening to, that state of freedom, that's where we're going towards. There's a line in a book called A Course in Miracles that says, that which is real can never be threatened. That which is unreal doesn't exist. Herein lies the peace of God. I'll say that again. That which is real can never be threatened. That which is unreal doesn't exist. Herein lies the peace of God. And I love this idea, because what it's really saying is, if we can recognize that there's a part of us and a part of life that is real, and it's so real, you have to know, nothing can ever happen to it. Nothing. Like, it is eternal. It is real. It is good. It is true. It is pure. It is love. It is powerful. It is contagious. It's real. And nothing can ever take that from you. No one can ever take that from you. Your soul is untouchable, untaintable, untakeable. You cannot, nothing can hurt that. And that's real. Like, that's really real. Like, if you lived with that, if you knew that, you would never be afraid. Because the part that's real is untouchable. But that which is unreal, we have to know, doesn't exist. And in the meantime, we live in a world where we think the unreal exists. And that's the world of all the thoughts and the doubt and the things that keeps us disconnected from ourselves, the illusions that keep us disconnected from our family members, the ones that maybe we're not getting along with, the illusions that keep us from making peace with someone that we deep down really want to make peace with, but we're afraid to, or we don't want to, the part of us that is afraid to express our feelings, the part of us that might be afraid to go and give ourselves what we deserve, a little bit of holy selfishness, which is never really selfishness. It's really just taking care of yourself so that you can be a better mother, spouse, friend, daughter, coworker, boss, whatever it is that you are in your life, not to live in that fear. And Haman keeps us in fear. Amalek is all about fear, and fear is noisy. It's just noisy. It keeps us hard from hearing the depth. And that's why, like, the apex of Adar is Ad Delo Yada. We have to get out of our minds. Ad Delo Yada, to the point where you don't know, means out of your mind. Yes, it's crazy. The world's chaotic and falling apart, and you're telling me to be happy? Yes. And you'll say, but you've got to be out of your mind. And I'll say, happy Purim, right? Because you got to be out of your mind. And that's what Purim is for. It's a moment to get out of our mind. If we just took the world around us and said, okay, I have to judge the world as it looks. So yeah, we can be afraid and sad and depressed and who knows what. There's so much to focus on to keep us disconnected. And we do have to let ourselves get out of our own way. Our egos keep us stuck in this other way of living life. And there's this great opportunity. And so yes, the Gemara says that Purim and Yom Kippur are the two holidays that if they're really shaykh to Olam Haba, because if you tried to keep either of these days, you wouldn't fit in this world. Yeah, that's what the Maharal explains on this Gemara. If you tried to keep Yom Kippur every day, you couldn't live. You don't eat. You don't drink. Eventually, you fall apart, right? It's a day shaykh to Olam Haba. But if you tried to live out of your mind every day, you would be just as much out of the world. But that's the invitation. We're being called to walk away from the world that keeps us trapped and to see something higher, to walk out of the noise, to get some perspective, a little bit of quiet, and to focus on the light. Because really, really things are good. Really things are getting better. And really things are part of a greater seder, a greater process. When we get a glimpse, a deep insight into life, we can carry that with us. And that's the big bracha, right? The big bracha that we want to have as we're sitting here in Adar and we're moving into Purim is, Hashem, can you give me a little bit of a glimpse of what it means to look at the world a little bit out of my mind, a little bit out of the regular way of doing things, so that I have that clarity to take with me going forward? I know I can't live that way all the time. I know that that's not the goal. I know I can't be in a place where I'm just, you know, some people are lucky enough that they're dancing in the streets, singing Na Nach Nachman Nachman Me'uman, and they're just happy all the time, and their neshamas come from a very, very, very high place. That's not from where most of us are living all the time. That's a very, very high type of soul, you know, and we have to daven that all of them are physically, emotionally, and spiritually healthy. Yeah, but assuming that you are, if you're holding up there, it's like, man, I want to have a little bit of what you have, and Purim is the time. Adar is the time. Can I touch the Aleph, that star in this world? Can I remember that there's a sea, and in that sea, there's a whole world that's happening, not to you, for you. Everything is being choreographed for you. You came in this world with a desire and a mission, and you're right where you're supposed to be. You couldn't be anywhere else. And if you think that you're in the wrong place, it's just that you think that, but it's not that you are. You're right where you're supposed to be, right when you're supposed to be, exactly as you're supposed to be doing it. And allow yourself to get a little bit out of your mind just for the day, the week, the month, to say, okay, and if that were true, so then what next? Can I be free of that? I give us all the bracha that we should be zocha to have that in our own lives. And I know I was asked to save some space at the end here for any thoughts, questions, responses, alternative speeches. So happy to create space. I don't know where Aviva is in this call, if she wanted to manage any questions.
I'm here. Does anyone have anything they want to ask?
Hi, I have a question.
Hey, Aura.
Hi, how are you, Vigorous? Thank you for doing this.
Baruch Hashem. Yeah, thank you.
So I'm wondering, like, what about when, you know, like, you know that everything is from Hashem and therefore everything is good. And like, you know, this, what you're saying, like, I know that even the thoughts that say this is bad and then, like that surface level, and those are my emotions, but deep down, like, it's not, it's, that's just the illusion. Right. But like, how do you get to a place where like, you still don't want, like, I know that when you want a different reality, right, you're just fighting with reality. Like, the reality is what it is, whether you want it to be that way or not. But sometimes things are just like so hard and you're just like, I don't want this hard right now. Like, I don't want it. And like, maybe I could have wanted it yesterday. We know everyone gets to like that breaking point where you're like, Adkan, like, I don't want this anymore right now, you know? How do you like in that moment draw out of this other place of simcha and acceptance and love?
So I think that's like probably the best question, right? It's like, that's because really what you're saying is that's really, really nice. I really want that. But what about the rest of life, which is not like that all the time?
Mm-hmm.
So part of, as you were speaking, what came to me really strong, and this is part of the answers. You said, what do I do if I feel like I'm just going to break and I just want to come out of that? So part of the answer is, are you okay with breaking? Can you get okay with that? Can you learn to be comfortable with the fact that you're going to fall apart sometimes? Mm-hmm. Because falling apart isn't bad. Falling apart is part of the process. You see, it's all the same to me. It doesn't mean that everything's always, you know, lucky, you know, click your heels together and snap your fingers and everything sounds beautiful. It's all the same to me means even this. Okay. Now's the time when I fall apart. And you get to catch yourself instead of it lasting how maybe in the past when you fall apart for 3 days or 5 days. Maybe it will bring some acceptance and self-forgiveness to that and some lightness. Maybe it only lasts 2 days. Maybe it lasts 18 hours instead of, you know, 24 hours. Maybe instead of something knocking you out for, you know, the rest of the evening, maybe you get okay with it knocking you out for an hour. That's growth. Well, that's what growth looks like. And the beginning of growth is, can we be okay with falling apart too? Because it's going to happen to all of us. We're all going to fall apart. We're all going to break. And even knowing that, it's like, okay, I can know that. Esther fell apart. She almost didn't go through with it, right? In the Megillah.
Right.
She's reminded by Mordechai. She gets a deep insight. And he says, it's okay. It's okay. You still have to go through it. I get it. So that's kind of step one. And then the other thing, which again, if we had a time for like a deeper dive, we can go into this whole space. But, you know, I see the world is having three distinct stages. There's noise, there's quiet, and there's light. Noise, in this case, is the Eitzah, Das, Tovra, it's the Haman, it's all of the craziness and the chaos of finances and the kids and our self-perception and all the chaos, yeah? Eitzah Chaim is, that's the light, okay, good, love, positive, plugged in. And then quiet, there is the path to get to the light. In the Gemara, in the Chumash, it says that there is a Derech Eitzah Chaim, a path to the tree of life. And Rav Moshe David Bali says the path, Derech Eitzah Chaim is Roshei Tevos Deya, which is getting quiet space internally. And so that's the, when we're in the noise, you actually can't go from negative to positive without going through neutral first. So if you're in the darkness and the chaos and it feels like, I just don't like this and this is too hard. So if you try to put a Band-Aid over it with some positive psychology and you're like, you know, think good, it'll be good. But inside, you know that you don't actually feel that way and it'll feel resistant. And that resistance will feel inauthentic and eventually will wear off or it won't really even take hold. But if instead you just went and said, hold on, I need a minute, and you put yourself in another room, closed the door, just got quiet for 10 minutes and did nothing, do absolutely nothing, just go back to quiet. Quiet gets you to center. From quiet, now you can start to listen to the light again. You can get a little bit more perspective. But we need to create some space. That's one of the reasons why there is a mitzvah to drink on Purim, because if you don't have the technology internally to get quiet, right? So the other way to turn off your mind is through drinking. That is the spiritual reason why drinking is a part of the time. It's because we have to get outside of the noise. So one way is to drown the noise out. This is the other way I'm proposing, so that you don't become an alcoholic, is to meditate and to create space. And from space, you can get to a more positive perspective.
I
have a question, unless someone else does.
I'll defer to you, and then I'll ask afterward.
You could. I don't mind being waiting either.
Thank you so much. I wanted to ask the following question. Partially was answered by what you just said, but when you spoke about the lives that we choose for ourselves before we're born, there seem to be two types of problems or situations. There's one where someone is born into something, and there's another where someone is in a compromised situation because of mistakes that they themselves made. And I wanted to ask if you can reflect a little bit on the situation where somebody is in a situation because of their own poor judgments. And number one, is that something they chose for themselves as well? And if indeed it is, then how does one make a peace with that in this world of confusion? Thank you so much.
You're welcome, and thank you so much for the question. It's beautiful. And in my most recent book, The Three Conditions, I have a chapter that's dedicated to this. The short answer is we have a lot easier time. There's three levels of where we have a challenge with Hashgacha and how God runs the world. The easiest space is when it's something that happens outside of us. There's a storm, and because of the storm, the flight is delayed. So we can say, okay, Gamzu Latova. It's easier for us. It was completely outside of us. The second level, which is harder than the first, but not the hardest, is when we got in the taxi, but because the taxi was either lazy or he made the wrong turn, we end up missing the flight. So we still have to say Gamzu Latova, but we expected better from the taxi driver, right? So it's harder to forgive them. But eventually, if you know, we're working on ourselves, we can forgive them and even say, this is for the best, this is from Hashem. The hardest is when it's, we got in the car, we were driving, and we stopped to go pick something up, or got in the car late, and we're the ones who made ourselves late, and then we missed the flight. We are the hardest on ourselves, and yet the hashgacha is the same the whole way through.
Amazing.
If you're not supposed to be on the flight, you're not supposed to be on the flight. But how you get there, okay, maybe it's going to be a weather, maybe it's going to be someone else, it might be yourself, but remember that you're still part of God's story. There's still so much more happening. So step number one is self-forgiveness. Is recognizing that, yes, we did come here to choose certain lessons and to do certain things and to go on a certain ride. And we have to learn to be as forgiving with ourselves as we are with God. We are more forgiving to God than we are with ourselves, yeah, by and large.
That's a good answer. I sometimes say that God is more forgiving, you know, than people are also, you know.
Yes.
Anyway, my question is, I'm God. I like that you said that it's good to be out of your mind, because I take pride in that. But I think Purim, if you have to be out of your mind, I like to think Sukkot, you have to be out of your house. Pesach, you have to be out of your limitations. And Purim, you have to be, Yom Kippur, you have to be out of your kitchen or your physical needs. So you said you have to be out of your mind. Can you just give us an example? We're not drinking, we're not this. What it means, what you're hoping to achieve, is it a peace of mind when you're out of your mind? What are you hoping to achieve by being out of your mind? Is it serenity? And how do you achieve it? And is it something only Purim, or is it all the time? And in what way? And besides, I bought your book and I love it, and I heard you speak and you're great. So I'm a big
fan.
Thank
you. That's kind of you.
Rabbi, can I share something? The whole goal is Dveikus with Hashem. That's the goal. Dveikus with Hashem. Am I muted? Yeah. Dveikus.
No, you're not muted. We hear you.
That is the goal.
That's
the
Dveikus everything.
With Hashem. It's everything. That's the goal.
That's the goal. And Dveikus, as it is experienced, is a peace of mind. It is a lightness of heart. It is a love of self. It is a walking with forgiveness and allowing. And that's why the answer to your question is, it's not only on Purim. And
Right.
it's not just menuchas and nefesh, it's deeper. But Purim is an opportunity. When I say out of your mind, I don't mean crazy. I mean
Right.
not out of your ego. I mean out of the part
Ah,
of
so
you
it's
that has so many attachments to how things are supposed to be and so much resistance to how things are. That is the mind. The mind is the part of you that says it should be like this and it shouldn't be like that. And we have to get out of that and
oh.
say things are as they are. And how do I
So
show up to life?
are you using the word control, like you should be give up a little control? Is that what you're saying? Out of control, because it says like give up and let it go. So is that what it really is? That the mind's
That is
control? So you're
certainly
not,
as a
you are
start, we can
control.
say as right, as a starting point, right? Letting go of our need for control.
Right. And that's why on Purim you're doing it, because when you're drinking or whatever else. And then when you let go of the control, you're really letting God's, I guess it goes back to what you just say, you let Hashem come into that space. And then it goes to her answer of Dveikus, because when there's space, then there's space for everybody. So it ties it all in. What's your other book? Could you just reiterate what your book was?
The second
The
book is
three.
called The Three Conditions: How Intention, Joy, and Certainty.
Excellent. Thank you.
Okay, hopefully Rabbi Gerst is going to come back. Can I just say a very special thank you? I hope Aura is still here. Aura Drexler, my dear Aura from Cleveland, I just want to say thank you, because you were the one that introduced us to Rabbi Gerst, and I want to give credit where credit is due. And you're here, so I just want to say thank you. Really, really, really. Wow.
I
Thank
just,
you. We're very, very grateful. It's such a life-changing experience, and a thought, a word, how each one of us are a part of this big orchestra. So I'm so happy that I get to see you and be able to say thank you. I don't know if Rabbi Gerst is back, but I don't want to, in terms of keeping anybody here, in case he does come back, I just want to say thank you to everybody for being a part of this. And everybody should have a Purim like never before. If we would understand what we could accomplish on Purim, we would take everything that Rabbi Gerst gave us, take it and bring it to fruition, and then Hashem should answer all of your tefillos, the tova, the sweetness, and we should be arm in arm in Yerushalayim this year, all of us together. And
Amen.
thank you, Aviva. Thank you
Thank you.
in front of the scenes, behind the scenes, and thank you for everybody for
My
being
pleasure.
here.
He got kicked off, but he can't come back on. But thank you, everyone, so
Thank
much.
you, Mary. Thank you.
And don't forget
Bye.
to vote.
Thank you.